Let's look to our God now in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, eternal Lord, God Almighty, in the name of Him who is the resurrection and the life, we come to worship You, for Christ is the firstborn from the dead, the firstfruits of those who are asleep. And as His disciples this day, we would proclaim the gospel of His resurrection. For this is the day that You have made, and we rejoice and are glad in it. This is the Lord's day because Christ is risen. And we thank You that we are able to gather together as a body of believers, looking to You for Your word. Help us, Lord, to hunger for it and to thirst after You. Bless Your word now, the reading of it and the proclamation. Bless Your servant also in that calling that he has been given to speak Your word. May You be glorified in this hour of worship, we pray, and wash us clean through the blood of Your dear Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John 20. We looked this past Good Friday at chapter 19. We're going to be reading this morning from verses 1 to 18 of John chapter 20. And that's found on page 1249 of the Pew Bible. John chapter 20, beginning our reading at verse 1 and reading to verse 18. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried away him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, For I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And that ends, in one more verse. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that. I'll encourage you to have your Bibles open to that chapter, John chapter 20. So we'll be looking at that this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the blessings that we have this time of the year is to be able to sing these hymns. Like on Good Friday, we sang the words, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. Praise God. What a Savior. And then this morning, as we just sang those words now, those joyful words breaking out in song, Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Now let me ask you a question. What would your Easter weekend would be like if you couldn't sing those kinds of songs? What would your life be like if you couldn't rejoice in the truth of the resurrection? How do you know that Jesus is risen? And how do you know that he's not dead? What makes you certain that what you're saying or what you're singing is true? I ask those questions because they lead us into this text that we're looking at today. We live in a day when people are afraid of the supernatural. People are not too keen on believing a story that seems too fantastic. And, you know, here's another Christian myth. This belief that the church has held to all these hundreds of years, they prefer to use this time to celebrate with chocolate bunnies or decorating eggs or even involving in something a little stronger. That's without seeing that truth of Scripture for what it is. That's because they're afraid or embarrassed about the miraculous. Their minds are already made up. And when they think about a chapter like John 20 of John and others like it, they insist that these are nice stories. They're just old-fashioned stories from the past. So how do you know that what you believe is not a bunch of hooey? How can you say that you believe with certainty in the midst of so much unbelief? Are we celebrating for nothing today? So we look at the Word of God this morning. We can say with absolute certainty that this is the Word of God. We have an accurate description of what actually took place in history, just as real as the cross of Christ is, as we mentioned this past Good Friday. So this morning we want to look at this passage with 3 points. First of all, the witness to his resurrection. Secondly, the focus of his love. And then thirdly, the extent of his triumph. So first of all, looking at the witness to his resurrection. Our sermon title this morning is The Nearly Empty Tomb. Christians often talk about the empty tomb. That's said in reference to Christ's resurrection. But according to the Bible, this tomb was not entirely empty. James Montgomery Boyce had a sermon entitled The Not Quite Empty Tomb for that reason. Why? Because as our text says, after Mary Magdalene came running to tell Peter and John that the stone was rolled away and that Jesus' body was missing, notice what happened. Verse 5. It says, and he, that is John, Stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there. Simon Peter arrived. What did he see? Verse 7. And he saw the linen cloths, 6 and 7 actually. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in place by itself. Shows us that the disciples were not there to remove the body. They hadn't gone to the wrong empty tomb. Clearly the point is the body of Christ is gone. And here are the telltale signs. Though they did not yet understand the resurrection and its biblical meaning and significance, John knew that Jesus had risen. That's what the text is telling us this morning. John actually uses three words in the Greek, three Greek words for the word see, S-E-E. Three words, three Greek words that are all different in the way that they're written here for us to be able to show the progression and the growth of their faith. The Greek words for to see are blepo, for thorao, and horao. Blepo, thorao, and horao. So the first word, blepo, it's found in verse 5. Just to look at that verse again. It says, and he, that is John, stooping down and looking in, saw. It's a simple word which simply means to see, to take it in. Describes what enters the eye, and there's that perception. That's what blepo means. The second word, thoreo, is found in verse 6 to describe Peter. He went in, and he saw, thoreo, the linen cloths lying there. And the word thoreo is more than just taking the information in. It's where we get the word theorize from. It means to wonder regarding the meaning of something. So Peter's looking at the grave clothes, and he thought about what he was seeing. And what he saw was remarkable. It's remarkable for a reason. We can understand this better when we consider what happened to Jesus' body at his burial. The Jewish practice was to wrap a corpse in scented linen strips of cloth all the way around. As well, a separate face cloth was wound around the head and chin to keep the head in position. Well, you notice that these are the wrappings that both John and Peter saw in Jesus' tomb. Apparently, when Jesus was resurrected, his glorious body passed through the linen cloths wrapped around him so that they were not cast aside. And instead, John says, the strips of cloths that had been spiced and wrapped around his body were lying there. The Greek word there for lying there is used in other parts of the Bible to refer to things neatly kept in order. And you notice that in verse 7, that's the way it is written. The handkerchief or that face cloth that had been around his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in place by itself. So here's the evidence that testifies to Peter as he's seeing this and as he's thinking about it. And what's he thinking? What's going through his mind with these grave clothes so undisturbed and untouched? Well, if Jesus had been revived in a normal way, the grave clothes would have been, you know, scattered all around. Or if his body had been disturbed, they would have been indifferent. They would have been all over the place. Or there wouldn't have been any there at all. But they're neat and tidy. That's what Peter sees. So that's what thereo means as he's looking at this. The first and honest consideration is the fact of Jesus' resurrection. Well, that brings us to the third word, horao. And that means to see with comprehension and understanding. It's like the beginning stages of a light bulb going off, turning on. Again, verse 8 says, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw horao and believed. Now, looking at the clothesline there so neatly and remarkably undisturbed where Jesus' body had been resting, John reached the conclusion, the only reasonable conclusion. Jesus' body must have been raised in glory so that it passed through the cloths. This left behind the evidence for the resurrection. And John, unlike Peter at this point, saw. He was prompted by the evidence, and he believed Christ had risen. That was the only conclusion that he reached based on what he saw. Now, it might seem puzzling that he believed this, because as the next verse goes on to say, in verse 9, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. This might make us think that John's faith wasn't real since he did not comprehend the Bible's teaching. But the answer to this is his faith is real. It's just not complete. The point is, there's enough evidence here for them to see, and John is able to come up in a comprehensive way and understand. And he testifies that this indeed is true. So do you see the point of all of this? You see why John speaks of these eyewitnesses? The point is that we might believe. What's so amazing about the account is that when we believe God's word and believe in Christ, we have that same experience as these believers. Our faith can become theirs in order that we might have that same experience as they did. When we believe, it's as if we ourselves are right there in that tomb with them. We're right there seeing the evidence. We're witnessing the linen cloths. We're seeing these things for ourselves by faith in that testimony. Well, there's more. It brings us to the second point. That's the focus of his gracious love. We see this in the central part of this passage. John returns to Mary Magdalene. This is not just to give us all these facts in a very clinical manner, as if they're just presented here so that we can demolish arguments that have been made against our faith. No. The empty tomb involves a personal Savior, a Savior who has given his life for his entire church, who not only does he have that his entire church in mind, but even individual people with individual needs, and he knows and he cares for them very much. Notice Mary's journey into faith here and her eventual awareness of what had happened. She went to the tomb. When she comes to the tomb for the second time, she's in a tizzy. She's confused. She's weeping. She's overwhelmed with emotion by the horror of that, what she thought was Jesus being stolen away, taken away by grave robbers. Then she saw two angels inside the tomb. They're present inside at the head and at the foot where Jesus lay. But Mary did not understand who they were at this stage. Notice their very persuasive questioning. Woman, why are you weeping? This is not a time for weeping. It's a time for joy. But there's only one thought in Mary's heart which comes out in her answer. They have taken my Lord. Her faith was weak, but her mind was on the Lord. And she knew, if she only knew where the body was, she could carry out that purpose of her coming. She didn't know it that the man standing behind her was the same Lord and Savior, newly raised and glorified with the same scars and hands and feet, yet immortal. The glorified God-man, the Son of God. And instead of just having Mary look at grave clothes, he came directly to her. Notice how Jesus used the same question as the angels. He did this to gently turn her thoughts in the right direction. But due to her unbelief, she wasn't looking for a resurrected Savior. She still was looking for the body of the Lord. To her, Jesus obviously looked different, though he still looked like a man. Otherwise, Mary would have thought that he was the gardener. But clearly, she did not have any difficulty making out the Lord's voice when he said to her, Mary. And when that happened, darkness was banished and light came on, and she knew. She saw the glorious resurrected Lord. And you know, the Lord must really love those who are weak in their faith. Here is the good and gentle shepherd that John had already spoken of, the one who knows his sheep by name. Here he is lovingly reaching out to this poor, wounded sheep in a way that speaks of the bond that existed between them. Here is the one relationship that transforms. And it shows us that his people are not just numbers in a book. It shows us that they are individual people with individual needs. And he knows them. Do you have any doubts? Do you have any worries? Do you have any perplexities? If we're honest with ourselves today, we all have issues. We're all weak. We all have our weaknesses. And he knows your individual needs. He knows you today. And he wants you to know of his resurrecting power and how real it is. You can be assured of that today because of Mary, since she was brought face to face with the resurrected Christ. That's where hope is found. Not just in the clinical facts of history here, but in the person of Christ. Believe in him today as your resurrected Lord who cares so much for you. The empty tomb has a glorious reality, a gracious, loving Lord. That brings us to our third point, the extent of his triumph. And we find this in this very last section. Mary was relieved at first because she could see Jesus. Things were not going to go back to those awful moments the way they were a week before. And she embraced Jesus. She clung to him. She did this in a gesture that showed how glad she was that he was back with her. The time of death was over and Jesus was alive. What a wonderful moment that was for her. But Jesus says, this is always maybe a bit of a curious statement. Verse 17, do not cling to me, Mary, for I have not yet ascended to my Father in heaven. Almost sounds like a rebuke, but this isn't a rebuke. This is not a rebuke. He did not say this because it was wrong for her to touch him in his resurrected form. Because you remember when Jesus appeared before the disciples, what did he do? He said, you know, handle, like, look at what's happened here. See the scars. Put your hands in the holes. And Thomas did that, as you may remember. Thomas later would touch Jesus' hands and feet. The problem was that Jesus was this glorified man that no one could touch anymore. That was not the problem. The reason he said this to Mary was to say that he had much to accomplish. He had accomplished a great work, and that there was more that had to take place. He still had to return to heaven in order to have his Father seal that work that he had done. He had to go there that the full blessing of his resurrection would be able to fall on his people here below. You see, by coming from the dead, he accomplished so much. He had to return to bring us into fellowship with God. Notice how Jesus speaks of my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. His resurrection was another great work that he accomplished and only pushed him on to complete the mission. Because he is in heaven right now, and he's there interceding for you. So here he is there in the Father's presence, pleading for you and caring for you. He's there for fallen sinners like us. And he brings us back into that living fellowship with him. Jesus is the key to your blessing here right now on earth, because he brings us into that everlasting relationship with the Lord. But this is not all that he said to Mary. He also called her to broadcast the news to the disciples that he had risen and that he had to return to his Father. And she was taken from her perplexity and confusion by this action. And now she's made this queen, this emissary, to bring the good news to the others about the Lord's great work. She'd been in the presence of the king, and he extended his glory to her, and he called her. It's amazing that the Lord commissioned her to announce his work like this. That's the wonder of the gospel, that Christ makes himself known to us, weak and sinful beings, and he encourages us with his grand accomplishments. I've done this. What a Savior we have. And that's why we have this chapter before us today. This gospel was written so that those who read it might know what it means to have such faith and be encouraged to believe if they don't. John said at the end of chapter 21 that he wrote and testified of these things which we know are true. And it is because it is God's word. The promise is that those who have the Spirit working in them and believe in these words, these witnesses, and what they said and what they saw, will have life in Christ's name. And so do you believe this today? Do you believe in the power of the resurrection? Has it gripped your life? Our lives will never be the same because of Christ's resurrection. Just consider what it means to believe in Christ's resurrection. Consider the blessings and rejoice. Here we have an account of just ordinary, everyday people who the Lord had called to himself. They couldn't understand how the Lord had died. They thought that he was gone. And yet, They had come to know that he had been raised from the dead. We have an account given by one who claimed to have been an eyewitness of these events. He claimed these things, that they were the truth. And so what you have before you then is a powerful testimony of what the Lord has done and how he came from death to bring life to his people. We don't see him with our naked eyes, but that doesn't mean that he didn't rise from the dead. We can't prove the resurrection. We don't have the grave clothes to show anymore. But does that prove that he did not rise? No. We have witnesses. We have God's word. Listen to Richard Phillips on this. Richard Phillips, a commentary and a pastor in Greenville, South Carolina. Reformed pastor, a Presbyterian pastor. He writes, "Christian faith is never belief in the dead letters of mere doctrines, much less a reliance on dead legalism or self-righteousness. Saving faith is a relationship to a living Lord and Savior and the experience of heavenly power of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Saving faith is a relationship to a living Lord and Savior and the experience of heavenly power for righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's Christ's promise to us. Let us therefore believe in him. Let us rejoice in his salvation. And in believing him, let us be assured that we will share in eternal life as these saints are right now, today. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word to us. We ask that you would grant to us that same faith that these brethren had as they looked and saw and even witnessed you, O Lord Jesus, in your resurrected state. Thank you for your completed work. We look to you now as our intercessor and Savior, and ask that you would grant to us your blessing. Thank you for the promises of your word. Wash us clean again through the blood of your Son, dear Father. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.